Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy.
Okay, I better pray. We all better pray. Sometimes you just need to pray. You know, you just need a special blood covering before you start delving into this thing. So I'm going to be talking about Satan this morning, and he loves to be talked about, but we're not going to give him any glory. Father, we just plead the blood of Jesus, your son's blood, demon-destroying, yoke-destroying, pride-destroying blood. Right now, the protective barrier that covers us, that protects us and destroys the enemies of our soul. We release the blood that still speaks, will forever speak of your victory. And we stand in your victory today, Lord. Change us, change our hearts and make us look just like you, Jesus, so that we might be glorious ones, that others can say, I see Jesus. I'm getting to know Jesus because I'm with these loved ones. And we give you the praise, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I am still in this relationship quotient intelligence series here. And how many of you feel like your relationship intelligence is increasing? I just want to see a show of hands. Okay, all good. Thank you, Lord. Because see, the Lord, that's what he wanted for us, is that we wouldn't be relationally ignorant or retarded. And I don't use that word in a derogatory way. To be retarded means to be backward, to be slow, to be not up to speed. And so we want to be smart. And I have a great series I'm writing now, so I'm kind of transitioning in this next week or two, and we're going to go into a new series. And you're gonna, like I said, you're going to be, if you aren't already, the happiest church, the healthiest church, the most blessed part of God's church, let's say that, in the region. I'm believing that. The new series is called The Nature of Freedom, and I'm just going to preach the gospel of grace until my face falls off, because you know what? That it's going to kill even more sacred cows. I'm so done with the mixture of law and grace that I still see in the body of Christ. But the good news is there are voices of powerful grace, and that's the gospel. It's the voice of Jesus. He's full of grace and truth that are rising in the earth right now, and there's a revolution of grace that's taking place, and it's beautiful. And so I'm excited about what's to come, but we're going to finish this thing off, and we're going to rise up as grace-filled, relationally intelligent individuals who walk in health. Amen? And when people come in here, they don't encounter the same drama and trauma and all the other things that the world puts us in. Amen. So I want to start talking today about narcissism. And I'm going to lay a foundation for that. We're going to look at the definition of it. We're going to look at the theological definition of it. In this first section, some of it I got from a document, some of it I got from the encyclopedia, not the theological perspective, but there was an author who wrote narcissism from a theological perspective, and some of it I'm going to read verbatim because I'm still learning right along with you guys. Okay with that? I don't claim to be an expert on this particular psychological subject, but the term is approximately a century old in psychology. But it is as old as the Bible. It's as old as the Bible. And as we start to look at the traits and the nature of this particular psychological problem, diagnosis, we're going to see that we can go all the way back to the very beginning, to the original narcissist, who is Satan himself, and we're going to look at that account. The first mention of the character Narcissus or Narcissus, I'm not sure how you say it, it's from Greek mythology, and it actually was written in 8 AD. Think about that, 8 years after Christ's death. It popped up in Greek mythology. And it's about a young man who was extremely handsome. And he walked by a pool of water one day, and he looked into it, and he fell in love with the reflection of himself. And he became so obsessed with his selfie. Think about that. That now the advances of other beautiful women who truly wanted to love him were being rejected. And the story goes that he stood there looking at his reflection for so long, rejecting love and affection from those who wanted to love him, that he died. He died not really even knowing himself, but just worshiping and obsessing over an image of himself. And dearest friends, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, this hasn't changed. And I feel that we all love to take pictures of ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are things we memorialize our families and ourselves by, and that's great. But we have a generation right now that is working harder on airbrushing and fixing up their reflection than they are really on their heart. Can we agree? And it's so bad that many of them have become posers, and they say that the area where this particular character or personality type, especially when it becomes a disorder, where it primarily appears now, and this is how scary this can be, is in the dating world. Because they can post a picture of something that really doesn't even depict or reflect who they truly are. You meet them in person, and it's not like that at all. Amen? It's not to scare all of you who are dating. How many of you have ever gone to a dating site, and then maybe you go, come on, raise your hands. Don't be afraid. Many of our couples in here actually met on dating sites. So you know, I guess it's like Russian roulette. If you do it long enough, you know, you might, I don't know, you might get a good one. But I think Monique and Michael met on a dating site. Pastors Glenn and Ann, Alyssa and Josh, you know, I mean, Pastor Alyssa and Josh. But so I'm not saying that's not feasible, okay? But what I am saying that is, what much of what the world presents, people even in the church present, is not truly a reflection of who they are. And that's sad. Freud said this, and, you know, Sigmund Freud had his own issues, but he was a master psychologist that dealt with the human ego and the psychology of the mind and all of that. And he theorized that narcissism is normal. It's normal. And present from birth in all humans. And it's called primary narcissism. And so the Bible says that we're all born into sin. So I will agree with him on that. It's not normal, okay? It's normal in a sinful state, but it's not normal for the Christian. You're born into sin. You're born again into humility. You're born again into holiness. You're born again into righteousness. You're born again into an understanding that God is God and we are not. Many of the New Agers today will tell you, you are God. No, the Lord said, let us make man like us, not as us. So Freud said that what happens is we're all born with this primary narcissism, and then there's another level of it. So in our childhood, we're born with a me, myself, and I. How many of you have the little child that's like, no, mine, I want. Right, so that's what he was talking about. As soon as the child becomes aware that they're a little me, then all of a sudden it's about what they want, what I want. And we have to train them as parents that you belong to a we, okay, and it isn't all about you. And so we are, as parents, responsible to help shape the psyche, the ego, whatever you want to call it, of the child to let them know there are other people here in this house besides just you. So if we don't teach our children that they need to submit to authority, there's other people in the we, And that in order to be healthy in the we, remember, we have the right to separate and be a me, but we also are called to be part of a we. If we don't teach them that they are to respect and honor authority, and there are other people outside of themselves that have needs, what happens is Freud said that the secondary part of narcissism, which is unchecked selfishness, begins to develop. And then these individuals live as if the world revolves around them, as if, you know, the universe revolves around them. And they turn their affection back onto themselves. And, you know, I preached a whole series on the entitlement cure. And they live in, these individuals live in a state of entitlement. God owes me everything. The world owes me everything. The church owes me everything. My boss owes me everything. You know, they don't take any responsibility. Well, sometimes they appear to take responsibility, but they don't take a responsibility for their own life. What they start to do is they look for what in psychology terms is a narcissistic source of supply, and it isn't God. Everybody with me? They look for a narcissistic source of supply, and that is a person who is so weak that they will give to the individual what the individual really should provide for themselves once they start to get to a point where they can, right? To lean on God for. They will depend on that other person and use that other person as a means to their own glory, to their own wealth, to their own means. And you can just put everything in there that a person wants or needs. And so they are always looking for someone to align with that will prop up their ego. Yeah? And that they can drain. And generally, it's someone who walks in toxic empathy, a false love. Some of you, your mind is already going there. And this person says, but I love them. And as I get into the treatment that these individuals delve out onto the people that they glom onto, that they latch onto, you will be repulsed and you will feel the anger. If it is you, okay, you already know what I'm talking about. But, you know, it's upsetting. And it is an epidemic more than it's ever been an epidemic in this generation. And Paul talks about the end times and what the end time narcissist is going to look like. So the biblical definition, let's start there. This might be a couple weeks before we get through all this. The biblical definition can be found in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And the subtitle is The Fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. I just want to stop right there. If you think that you can partner with or marry a narcissist and stay strong, you are kidding yourself in the worst kind of way. Because if this principality, this power, this spirit, this demonic spirit, the personification of Satan himself is weakening the nations, what are they going to do to you? What are they going to do to your children? For you have said in your heart, and I want to stop right there. For you have said in your heart, this is a heart issue. Okay? You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Watch how many times I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Ooh. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, I'm going to take over the church. I will. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, Satan knows that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation process said about man, let us make man in our image. He hates you because God made you like him. We're already like him. God made us like him. Look what Satan says. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down, the Lord says this, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. All right. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. When you're dealing with a narcissist, watch for the eyes. Because in the relationship, rarely will you hear we. What should we do about this? It's not a our home. It's a my home. This is my money. I make the money. I do this. Yes? True. This spirit wants you to bow down and worship it. It wants to control you. It rarely considers you. It will say, I love you, but it's not true. They love the reflection that you reflect back to them about themselves, and they want to be worshiped. Go back and listen to it. I'm not going to keep going back. A narcissist wants you to say to them what they believe about themselves, even if it's not true. And if you don't, they become angry and sullen, and they cannot listen to truth. Satan is the liar. He's the father of lies. Amen? And so there's not a humility and a willingness to hear how you experience them in an honest way. In fact, it's hell to pay if you bring up the things that are hurting you. But as long as you're telling them how great they are, how marvelous they are, how they are the great I am. Yeah? Then there is a false peace. But the minute that you start to become honest with them is when the poo hits the fan. Okay? And so I'm going to get into some more scripture here because I really want to lay a foundation before I start getting more into the psychology of all of it. Paul begins to tell Timothy, who is a young pastor of a very large and growing mega church in the city of Ephesus, which was the epicenter of sorcery and witchcraft and satanic worship. So you got a lot of these people that are coming in from that environment. And Paul begins to tell Timothy something where he's talking about the last days. But he says, but understand this, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. That is the subtitle of it. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. And then he starts to explain why these times will be difficult and hard to bear. And he starts talking about the people. Not the economy, okay? Not any of that. He starts talking about the people. And he says, for people will be lovers of self. Right there it is. People will be narcissistic, self-focused. And that is not something I stuck in there. That is actually in the text, okay? Self-focused. And I want let me just stop right there. We want to balance scripture here. There is nothing wrong with you loving yourself. In fact, self-love is not selfish love. You can love yourself while also loving others because it's not a zero-sum game. Amen? Self-love is not selfish. You can truly love another person and still love yourself at the same time. I'll say it a different way. Until you love yourself, in fact, you cannot love another person. So let's balance scripture right here. I don't want to go where, oh no, I'm not supposed to love myself. Jesus said the greatest commandment in the Word of God, two of them, is love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's every part of you. And as you love him that way, he doesn't start with yourself. The narcissist starts with me, ignores God. All the focus is on me. All the focus on me. So he elevates the second commandment above the first, eliminates God, right? What did Jesus say? Love me first, with all, not some, and then love your neighbor. So he puts another before you in the way he says it. But if you really stop and listen to it, it's a flip. He says, you love your neighbor, the other, as you love yourself, simultaneously. So as you're loving yourself, because you love me first, and I'm the source of your love. A narcissistic will not make God his narcissistic supply. Make himself or you another, okay? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love another as you love yourself. So self-love is part of the greatest two commandments in the universe. So let's balance that. You are to love yourself, but you're not to be so self-focused that you cannot love others and that you will not first love God. He's talking about narcissistic self-obsession. I. What did Satan say? I will. He said in his heart. His heart. God is after your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah? A narcissist will not give God all their heart. And we have narcissists in the workplace. We have narcissists in the fields. We have narcissists in the highest offices of the land. We have narcissists standing in the pulpits of God's so-called church. And it's for man's praise. It's for man's accolades. It's for whatever it's for. It's for, the wealth, the supply. Listen, I love every single one of you, but you're not my source of supply. God will supply through you, but I'm never to look to you. Yeah? As my source. He's my source. And we're seeing them falling like dominoes. Ding, ding, ding. Because guess what? When calamity comes and trouble comes on the earth, which God said there's going to be pestilences, there's going to be all kinds of problems, there's going to be distress out there. Yeah? When it comes, and now all of a sudden government's shutting down the so-called church and government's doing all of this, and you can't be in front of people and be the celebrity hoorah, prancing around, pimping a pulpit or prostituting the pulpit. I said, we need to get them out. Prostituting the word of God. No, we're not here to just pimp out the gospel as a means to our own end. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him alone. And he is the one to get the glory. He's going to supply the church. But you can't shut down the real church. I don't need you focused on me. As long as I present Jesus, it's his church. He's the head of his church. He's to be elevated. He's to be exalted. Thank you for whoever put this set list together today. We lift him higher. As long as you exalt Jesus, he's going to draw all men unto himself, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to take care of us. He is our source of supply, and it is all about him, and he is not a narcissist. He is about all of you. He is about others. For God so loved the world. He looked outside of himself. I did an experiment this week because I'm studying a whole thing on all the one another's in the scripture, which the narcissist hates that word, love one another. It's love me, love me, love me, love me. Forget about everybody else. Don't shine any glory on them. Don't love them, because in some way that throws shade on me, right? So I'm doing this whole list on all the one another's in the Bible. So I purposely wrote a devotional about have a one another mindset. It was the least liked wisdom letter that I have ever written. And I don't do it for the likes. I did it as an experiment. Go back and look on my timeline. Just scroll through and look at all the wisdom love letters that I put up on Mondays. And look at the number of people that like them and that share them. And then look at that one. Flatlined. You don't think I'm telling the truth right now? Even the people that read mine are looking for, bless me, prophesy to me about all the stuff I'm going to get, all the stuff that God is going to rain down from heaven on me. Ooh, I like this one. I'm going to share this one with all my friends. Listen, God is encouraging us constantly through his word. God is going to bless you. This is the time of favor when God's grace abounds. It super abounds unto us. And if I talk about that for the rest of my life until Jesus comes, every one of you will say amen and be happy, and you'll leave here in your happy shoes. But listen, a narcissist, if you tell them that the Lord requires them to look outside of themselves and actually take the blessings that God has given to them and share it with someone else, it flatlines. Yeah? It flatlines. That shouldn't be us. So Paul goes on and he starts to tell Timothy, they're going to be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane, and they will be unloving. Here we go. Unloving. Devoid of natural human affection. Okay, and we're not, that is not a sexual term, okay? That is not talking about unnatural sexual affection. We are talking about the basic ability to show empathy, kindness, respect, grace, just affection. Wow. Goes on, it just gets worse. Irreconcilable. Some of you who have encountered this kind of individual, stay with me just a little bit longer. I'm not going to go deep into all my points. And I don't want to just sit, you know, a big fart down on you today and have you leave here going, man, I really stunk at church today. I want you to know that this is the word of God. And I see so many people that are so desperate for someone to love them that you're trying to reconcile with someone who disrespected you? You're praying about someone who humiliated you? Stop praying to reconcile with someone that isn't even willing to allow God to transform their heart. You can clap for that. I mean, seriously. You can't get around this. They're irreconcilable. Some of you have been beating yourself up, praying, fasting. Oh, well, God told me, you know, that we were going to get together and whatever and get back together. And, you know, that he had me praying for that. I've heard this from multiple people. He had me praying for them and he gave me a word about them. And you know what? God may use you to pray for them. God's not willing that any should perish. He's longing for everyone to come to repentance. But not everyone will. And I don't want you to put labels on them, but you need to start praying that your heart will stay reconciled to God. Amen? Not that you could become irreconciled, because once we're reconciled to God, that's a done deal. Amen? But that you would stay, when I say reconciled, I mean just you stay in alignment with God. These people are irreconcilable. That means they will not align with God. And nor will they align with someone who's walking in the Spirit. Amen? Malicious gossips, devoid of self-control. See there? Devoid of self-control. They don't want the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives us self-control. Intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited. There it is, conceited. Lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a watch this. Stay with me. This is scary. Holding to a form of outward godliness religion. So where they are primarily in the religious realm. I can't tell you how much carnage I have loved and held in my arms. That came from the so-called church world. People hurt, beat up. Family, this cannot be us. It cannot be us. They have a form of godliness. Do you know how many people that I have met that said, I married that person because they were in church? They talked a good game. I'm not trying to invoke suspect in all of you about church. What I'm trying to say to you is not everybody sitting on the pew has a good heart. Is really in love with the Lord and has a one another mindset. Anyways, they got a form of godliness. Although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people. That's pretty clear. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. We just got to love everybody. We just got to let everybody in our house because they go to my church. They go to my cell group. When you identify this stuff in them, put them out. Don't let them near your children. Well, that's mean. We're Christians. Well, Paul was a Christian. Can we all agree? And he's talking to a Christian. He's talking to Timothy, but he's talking about a certain type of person that they're no good. Their heart is no good. God loves everyone. But he also talks about people that have an evil heart. He says their imaginations are evil all day long. Yeah? And then, ladies, this one's for us. This one's for us, ladies. And Paul is not being derogatory toward women. But I really want to stop here today, and I want to just finish this off. The Word of God declares that at the end of the age, there will be seven women to one man. Think about that. Think about the desperation that is arising, even in this generation, in single women. If the devil knows he can prey on the women, he's going to prey on the women. Yeah? That's why, ladies, you better pray for godly men, and you better wait until God fashions him and forms him. You want a we made in heaven, not a we made on Tinder by some narcissist who tells you he loves Jesus. Because they can say stuff with their mouth, but their conduct defies their claim of faith. Hello? Pastor Simone said one of the most profound things to me one time, and she said it to the whole church. I'd rather be single than wish I was. That one went down in history. I have a whole lot of other stuff I want to say, but we're not going to get out of here if I do. Aren't you glad? For the Word of God. It'll keep you smart. It'll keep shame off your life. It'll keep you safe. But he goes on in verse 6 and he says, for among them are those who worm or creep. So there's some creepers out there, ladies. They creep their way into homes and captivate morally weak. Doesn't say that they're not believers. They're just morally weak. Morally weak women, and spiritually dwarfed, there it is, spiritually dwarfed women, watch, weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by various impulses, always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Laden down with sins. Okay, so we know that Jesus came to take sin off of us, not just to cover it, but to take it off of us. I really believe the more we preach grace and the freedom that we have, which I'm going to be going into as daughters of grace, the less the sin will be weighing on us. The Bible says the strength of sin is the law. Think about that. Do you know where much of the narcissists are operating right now? Is in legalistic, religious-based churches where the strength of sin is strong. How many of you know that, church? Everybody comes in, praise the Lord, got their little white hanky, got their Bible. Somebody gets up and beats them up for 45 minutes, okay? So they feel really beat up and really spiritual. And then they go home and do all the stuff that their soul has no self-control over, right? Because they're trying to do everything in their own strength. Yes? And so they have hidden sin. They have hidden booty calls on Friday night. They're drunk all the time. Listen, this is not a church that's going to tell you, and I'm not a pastor that's going to tell you you can't have a drink. But I'm going to support the Word of God. We live so free, we don't have to get drunk, right, to feel good. If we have a drink, we don't beat ourselves up because we have a drink. We do everything in moderation. We do everything in the light. We do everything according to the Word of God. Amen? But when you get in a church where there's legalism and there's a form of godliness, but there's no power, you're going to have more hidden sin. It's going to be stronger. If the strength of sin is the law, then guess what? The weakening of sin is God's grace. You get a bunch of women in a grace-based church who absolutely know how loved they are, how husbanded they are, how supported they are by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and how free they are as daughters of God to live like queens and to operate in the power of God, the less likely they are going to fall for some smooth-talking satanic narcissist that's going to take them as a source of narcissistic supply and drain them dry and beat them up, and they've got to come to church with makeup on because they've got black eyes, and they want some man to love them. They, you know, they're on some power tip because some preacher boy has paid attention to them. I'm not dissing the men, but I'm telling you this. You'll know a true preacher boy because he's going to walk in the grace and the truth and the protection and the elevation and the love and the sensitivity and the grace and the care of Jesus Christ himself. He'll have control of himself, and he won't need to drain you, women, as his sugar mama, and as a means to his end. Because, honey, you'll be walling and rolling and have your own, because the King of Kings knows how to take care of his princess daughters. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So there you have it. You have a description that predates science. It predates all these psychological terms. Narcissistic, you know, personality disorder and all of these other things. The Lord kicked Satan, the ultimate narcissist, out of heaven, and he fell. And I just want to end on this today. You partner your life with someone like that as a believer, there's going to be a whole lot of falling going on. Here's the good news. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he always gets back up. The Lord's going to pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to keep elevating you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, maybe that's backwards, before the fall. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, which a narcissist will never do. If we humble ourselves, that he will lift us up. The narcissist is going to lift themselves up, lift themselves up, lift themselves up, keep lifting themselves up. They will mock your humility. What are you doing that for? They will gaslight you. They will love bomb you. They will hoover you. We'll get into the terms later. I'm just preaching good today because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is good. It's good. It's the best thing because it's Him. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, inspired these words. It's His Word. And He's talking to men and women. And you know what He's saying? Don't be a creep, men. Don't be creeping. Don't be trying to worm your way into some needy, broken, vulnerable woman's home. Don't be doing that. Don't be posting up in her bed, getting all up in her head. You have no intention of marrying her. Don't be doing that. And He's saying to women, don't be silly. If He can't honor God, He can't honor your body. If He can't honor God, He can't honor your heart. Think about that. Well, I just want to be with somebody. I'm just lonely. Well, then turn your eyes to Jesus. You know, there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. You can be alone in your house and never have a lonely day. Think about that. You can be talking to the Lord. You'll feel His presence. Worship the Lord. Get your eyes on Him. The Bible says looking away from all the distractions. That word distractions in the Hebrew is all the things that tear you apart, that separate you. That's what distractions are. They separate you from the lover of your soul. Look away from all that unto Jesus, the author, the originator, the source, and the perfecter of your faith. What's happening with these women is they are weak in their faith. It says that they're morally weak and they're spiritually dwarfed. In other words, they have faith, but they're not doing anything to grow it. Ladies, that's why I'm telling you, you know, whether a man comes and sits by you on the church pew or the chair or whatever, the bucket, whatever you have, if you're watching around the world in some foreign country and you don't have pews and you're sitting on a bucket, listen, you don't need to have some creep sitting next to you on a bucket. You got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inside of you. People say, oh, I feel so far away from God. You can't get nearer to God than Him being in your heart. You will never be separated from you. He's already in you. People go, oh, I feel so far away. Well, that's bad theology. You're not far away. In the Old Testament, man drew near to God. In the New Testament, God drew near to man, and He ain't never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He loves you. And He wants you to be so rock solid and to know Him. And when I, you know, the more you know Him, the more you can tell the devil when he shows up in a human suit. Amen. I see a lot of nodding going on. Because it's like, you're good looking. Maybe you got the job. Or maybe you don't. You just talk really sweet. And you know how to smooth talk me. You know, sext me or whatever. Listen, that's all great. Sex is great. But it's not going to happen outside of God's divine order. And I don't hear no respect for the Lord and His ways. And that's okay. That's cool. You do you. I pray for you. But I ain't going to be texting you and drunk texting you and sexting you and trying to draw you in to notice me and sending you, you know, pictures of a filtered me that really isn't me at all to try to get you to pay attention to me. My Bible says avoid you and stay far away from you. Correct? And I'm okay right here with the lover of my soul who knows how to tell me I'm beautiful, I'm strong, I'm anointed, I'm equipped, I'm called. I have a purpose that's much higher than living in this janky place that you're trying to drag me into. No, 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 no. Do you know who I am? Because it's okay if you don't. I do. And heaven knows who I am. And I'm going to walk with the one who knows me until He sees fit to put me with somebody who can recognize the queen and the royalty that I am. Thank you very much. Amen and amen. You can stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. God, we praise You. We praise You. We love the truth. We love the raw, loving, piercing, surgical, amazing, clear truth of Your word. We thank You for Your power. Lord, we thank You for Your freedom. Holy Spirit, I feel You. I feel You and You feel me. Woo! I thank you, Lord, that we can have such an intimate relationship with you, that it is our food, it is our sustenance, it is our satisfaction, it is everything that we need in this world that is dying and pulling and just draining and taking all that it can. You, on the other hand, are giving and imparting and releasing and filling and giving all the time of yourself and everything that we need. And today, Lord, we just draw from your wells. We draw from you, Holy Spirit. I pray that all neediness, if there be any vacuum, any emptiness in any person that is listening to me under the sound of my voice today or anywhere in the future in these archives, that they would be so filled and so completely saturated with you, that there would be no appeal and no room for the enemy to take up camp in their house, in their home. Lord, we close the door to the enemy. And we ask you to open the eyes of our heart, that we might know your voice. That we might know your voice and another we will not follow. We say, you are Lord, Jesus. You are Lord. You are our Lord. We believe it in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. And we give you praise for the good things that are on the horizon for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You can also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.